The text this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 8. It's familiar. Most of you probably have it memorized. If you don't, it's easy to do it. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. When is a moment where you feel at peace? A certain place, certain day, certain circumstance where in that moment or in this particular place, you feel completely at peace. And it may be a place you will spend time perhaps each day in your quiet time, or maybe once a week, or take some time on the weekends, and it's a place. And again, it may be in your house, maybe in the living room. It may be listening to great music. It may be in the mountains. It may be at the beach. It may be lakeside. It could be even in front of a fireplace. Where is that for you? It's a place where the phone doesn't ring. Perhaps the bills are paid. Or if they're not, you're taking that peace and quiet just to calm the anxiety that comes when you start paying bills, particularly in December. For me, it typically is after 10 o'clock at night, everything's calmed down, and the phone isn't gonna ring. And it's usually Kim and I will sit either in the family room by fireplace or go outside the patio, and it's just quiet. And you can see the sky and the stars. It's a great night. But there are times in our life when peace is hard to find. And that's when we tend to turn to things that can actually, in the long run, destroy our peace. Let's look at it. What is it? How do we know we have it? First of all, what is peace? Well, defined by the Bible, it says peace is a state of wholeness and security, embracing both the physical and spiritual dimensions and relating only to the individual, not only to the individual, but also to entire communities and relationships and among people. The dictionary will say it this way: peace, a state of tranquility or quiet, a state of security or order, free from oppressive thoughts, harmony in personal relationships, a state of mutual concord between governments. So you see the difference in the two definitions. The first one would be the peace that is spoken of in the scriptures. And that's a peace that is there even in the worst moment. We don't have to wait to feel at peace. We don't have to wait till there's an absence of difficulty in our lives. In the midst of the worst moments of our lives, the Bible tells us there can be peace. It's available. It's ours to have. Where the dictionary seems to state, and it's true statement, tranquility or quiet, security, free from oppressive thoughts, harmony, personal relations, a state of accord between the governments. The biblical peace of God is not simply the absence of turmoil or conflict. As nice as an end to calamity or conflict might be, the peace of God is actually about fullness and wholeness in any situation. And it's only found the highest degree of peace and comfort available comes through Jesus Christ. Peace is the selfless, self-giving, self-losing, self-forgetting, self-sacrificing love of God that allows you to stop being concerned about what others think of you. I'm going to read that again because we need it. I need it too. The biblical peace of God is not simply the absence of turmoil or conflict. As nice as an end to calamity or conflict might be, the peace of God is actually about fullness and wholeness found in Jesus Christ, not just in difficult times. And so Jesus says to us, blessed are those in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who promote peace, for they shall be called children of God. So that's what peace is by definition. Where do we find it? Where do we find it? Not once does Paul say we'll get answers to all of our questions in his writings in the Gospels. The peace he has did not come from information. It did not come from his circumstances when they changed. Peace became to him because he knew that God had a greater plan for his life. He knew that Jesus was worth whatever it cost to talk to him, to trust him, and not give up. The book of Psalms is filled with moments when David found himself in difficult situations, occasionally the result of his own foolishness. And yet he will claim to be thankful for the peace. He says in Psalm 13, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And every day I have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? That's a moment where we don't feel much peace. So where do we find it? We find it in Christ. It sounds trite, it sounds simple, but I'm telling you, it is. And there's nothing in a moment of turmoil and difficulty. If you find that place where you can be at peace, if you're sitting in front of the fire in the living room, wherever it may be, you can call on his name and he will bring you peace if you let him bring it. But what steals our peace? Why do we have trouble hanging on to it? A lot of thoughts. A lot of things that we do, actions that we take that actually steal our joy, it steals our peace. Let me give you a couple of them. When we have to have control, we think we control something. If we can control it, then we'll be more peace, we'll be more at ease. And you know, maybe you think that's possible, but when you're trying to control something, you're gonna lose all the peace you had because everybody around you won't wanna be around you. Control. I'm wise, I'm in charge, I don't need anyone to help me, I need no input. That's called insecurity, folks. That's not peace. Another thing that can steal our peace sometimes is the pressure of this culture, particularly the pressure of finances. Christmas time's a tough time in finances. Can we spend what we want to spend? Can we pay it off in January or in 2025 or 26? The pressure and the vulnerability that come when we're carrying too much debt, or the job situation's in jeopardy, or the job is gone, and with it, consistent income. It's a tough place to be, and a lot of people are there. Another thing that takes our peace is attitudes. Our attitudes. We may not realize it, but sometimes we have a very high estimation of ourselves. It's a word that we don't use much. It's called arrogance. That I'm better than. I've got it answered. I've got it under control. I know what I'm doing. Sometimes this idea, this whole idea of attitudes, that we're better than somebody else. In Christmas time, there's all kinds of pressure, if for nothing other than, no other reason, than to just pretend like you're above or you're on the same level playing field with those you might be around at the Christmas parties and the company parties and the various places where you will be with other people, all kinds of people. We have the attitude, well, I'm better than him. Or the other side of that is, boy, I wish I could be like them. Now, if you're looking at them and they're very spiritually solid and they seem to have something that you want and need in terms of being very solid in where they are in their faith, they're not ashamed of the gospel. They don't just maybe blurt out what it means to be saved or anything, but they're a calming person. You've watched them go through difficulties and they've always emerged peaceful. They didn't lose their faith. They didn't lose their friends. They didn't lose their cool. These are people with an attitude that of Jesus Christ that will walk with them. They know it will. Or we can be like Christ. If you don't know him, it's hard to be like him. But if you know him, if you've studied, if you've read about him, if you learn about him, if you pray to him, talk to him, you'll find out. He brings peace. He's a peacemaker. And he can help us with our attitudes, the insecurities, the inferiority we feel. When someone says, I wish I was loved and valued by, and you fill in the blank. Because there are times in life, I think probably all of us have wondered, are we valued and loved by this person? Maybe a relative, maybe someone you thought was a friend. So control, finances, attitudes, these things steal our peace. One more that always steals our peace, couple more, habits. Our bad habits are what I call self-imposed prison cells. We're afraid to deal with them. We think, as CR calls it, habits, hang-ups. We're afraid to deal with them. That's one thing I've enjoyed watching happen in our care series and in the CR, Sobriety Recovery, is that there are people there who will say, yes, you can be victorious over your hurts and hang-ups and habits. You can get through this. But sometimes habits will steal our peace. Somehow we've chosen to use something that makes us feel better, whatever it may be. Maybe another person, maybe a substance. Be a number of things. What is it you turn to? Could be spending money on something. You know, you spend money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. It's a very typical thing at Christmas. I think it's so important. The habits that we think are, they're gonna hurt anybody, but they're hurting you. Maybe they're not hurting anybody, but they're hurting you. And if they're hurting you, somebody beyond yourself might just get hurt. So we have things that steal our joy, control, finances, attitudes, habits. Another one's impatience. We're just impatient with people. We want them to change. We want them to see things our way. We're tired of waiting for them to deal with something they know they need to deal with, and we've told them they need to deal with. Maybe they're tired of us telling them they need to deal with it. And maybe you need to quit telling them they need to deal with it, because they'll deal with it when they finally come to a place where they hit a wall, they'll have no choice. And yes, we would rather help them not hit that wall, but it happens. And sometimes it has to happen. Circumstances beyond our control. Somebody twists off, a spouse cheats. You realize you're drinking too much. You realize that you're living in ways, saying things, thinking things that in no way honor God. As Christmas comes, a few weeks, families will gather. And one of the things that I always grieve about, and I don't want to grieve in advance because I'm hoping I can say something to you all that might help you prevent what you see as a coming conflict when the family's sitting around the table. Because what we've lived through recently in the previous years, a long time, is where there are people in our lives, our family, our kids, our parents, grandparents, close friends. And we've gotten to a place where there's a culture out there that says, if you don't agree with me on what I think about certain things, we can't be friends. We can't be family. I'm out of here. And sometimes as believers, we can be a little bit overbearing, thinking, ha, I've got you at the Thanksgiving table. I'm going to get you saved before you get out of my house. And all you're going to do is run them away, you know. Can we not enter into this time where we'll be around other people, whether it's Christmas parties or Christmas dinners or whatever it may be, where we don't require someone to agree with us and they don't require us to agree with them. They see things one way, we see things another way. Then take it off the list. Don't discuss it. Don't go there. Don't bring it up. Don't manipulate. Don't try to slip in some little bit of a thread of God talk. Can we just love someone as they are, even though we don't like it? Interesting. Who might we know who does that better than anybody in all of time? Jesus. Jesus. I think of the time that woman walked into that dinner, knelt at his feet, poured expensive perfume on those feet. Of course, all the religious people at the table were going, "Oh, how dare you have anything to do with her?" And it could have been all kinds of things. Well, she doesn't see things our way. She thinks we're sinners. She thinks this, she thinks that. And Jesus sort of turns it on his head, looks at these religious folks at the table and says, "Oh, no, no, no. You are the people that have the problem. This woman has had a change of heart. She's here to honor me or worship me. She's giving me the best because somehow maybe I'm the guy that maybe she first felt like she was worth anything." Some of you have been there. You walked into church feeling like you were worthless. It was over. And you probably thought, "I'm giving church a try. I expect to be judged, not loved." That happens all too often. And I think there's so many people sitting in our rooms today, all over the city and beyond, who have found out when they come into this church, and there's a lot of churches like this that do this. We're not the only one. They walked in and they were welcomed and they were loved. They were not judged. All we say is, "We're going to walk alongside you and help you any way you want to be helped with whatever it is that's destroying your life." Can we be peacemakers for the holidays? When we gather with people, even family, who've made choices we just really don't like, could we set those aside for a moment and not use the dining room table or the living room around the Christmas tree as a moment to pull out your evangelism training and try to get them saved? And I mean no disrespect to those who want to share the faith, just be sure you're doing it at the right time. We are so divided and families are divided. Can we not say, "I don't get it, but I love you anyway. I don't agree with you, but I love you. We still have a few things in common." Can we not just set that aside for now and value each other for the few things that we find good in each other? Those kinds of circumstances are going to face you in these moments. We need to be ready. Jesus in John 16, 33, "I've told you this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you have trials of many kinds, but take heart because I've overcome the world. I've got this. Trust me." Isaiah tells us that the day is coming when the whole world will bow before Jesus and call him by his royal title, Jesus. John Ortberg wrote many years ago, he said, "Peace does not lie in getting God to give me other circumstances. Peace lies in finding, peace comes in finding God in the middle of those circumstances. We want to be taken out of them, and God says, well, for now, I'm going to help you survive them. I'm going to help you do something in these circumstances or learn something in these circumstances that could change the trajectory of your life." Isaiah tells us the day is coming when the whole world will know, will bow before Jesus, call him by his royal title, the Prince of Peace. Author Ron Mell said this, "There's a vast difference between surrendering to the circumstances and surrendering to God. When you give the situation to God, peace results." Now get this. When we'll give the situation to God, peace results. Why? Because we've now made him responsible. He's now responsible for the outcome. The vast difference between surrendering to the circumstances and surrendering to God, when you give the situation to God, peace results because he becomes responsible for the outcome. And finding peace is surrendering to the Prince of Peace. There is no peace until you're following the Prince of Peace. When we choose to follow the Prince of Peace, he'll take over and bring us peace that we don't deserve. Peace when we didn't know we needed it. Peace when we couldn't find it anywhere else. Without him, you've got to manufacture whatever's going to help you feel at peace. And you know, whatever we manufacture to help us deal with our lack of peace, to deal with our inner turmoil, it'll last very shortly, very briefly, and we'll need something else, something different. Finding peace means we surrender to Jesus, the Prince of Peace. There is no peace until we're following the Prince of Peace. So a couple of thoughts as I close this out. Number one, I'm going to invite you to be at peace with the Prince of Peace. Quit trying to manufacture your own brand of peace. It'll work at times. But why not turn to the Prince of Peace who wants to give you lasting peace, and you'll be ready for anything that comes your way because you have his peace, his strength, of which there is no end. So be at peace with the Prince of Peace. And then the second natural step would be then become a peacemaker. Become a peacemaker. Whenever I know that there's somebody that's kind of maybe either given church a try or I've met someone around the community, and if we really talked, wanted to go talk about what we see eye to eye on, there'd be few things. What I love to do though is I kind of shock people at times who just assume, oh man, he's a preacher. You know, you don't want to, Lord help us. Let's hope he does not move into this neighborhood. And I like to kind of surprise people and go, I'm so glad you're here. I really am. And they're kind of shocked. You are? I mean, we sort of don't agree on some things. Well, so? Jesus never told me I had to see everything. You had to see everything my way for me to like you. I just want to be like Jesus. I want to go to the one that thinks the worst about me or thinks the things about me that aren't true. That's the one I want to go find. I want to throw him off. I want him to see he's a Christian. That was weird. I like being weird for that reason. And not goofy, not either. Just to be able to say, you know what? I'm glad you have moved into this neighborhood. I'm glad you've come to this church. I'm glad we're in this club, or I'm glad we're around this table. We may be different as night and day, but you know what? We're friends because whether you know it or not, believe it or not, or like it or not, God made you and he made me. And when God told us to love each other as he's loved us, he didn't give us an except for. Be at peace with the Prince of Peace. Be a peacemaker. Be a peace giver. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus has got this. I love Romans 12, 18. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. Everyone. Not just people who see things your way. Not just people who believe in the religious things you believe in. Not just people who believe the same thing about the second coming of Christ. Good grief, why are we arguing over that? People that have very different ideas about life. Do all you can to live with in peace with everyone. Colossians 3, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Acts 10, there's peace with God through Jesus Christ. John 16, I've told you this so you may have peace, because in this world you're gonna have trouble. Matthew 5, 8, blessed are the peacemakers. Don't you wanna be blessed? I do. Let's be peacemakers. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Be at peace. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And he is my peace. Kim and I, a couple weeks ago, went to see the movie Bonhoeffer. It's really good. And yeah, there's even, of course, Christians, Christian leaders, Christian pastors, they're already criticizing it. Of course they would. There's maybe some things that don't seem to match up with the real script. That's fine, it's a movie. The essence of Bonhoeffer's in it. Whatever the tweaks are on the ends, it's okay. It's not gonna take your salvation or ruin your faith. It gets the story of cross of a man who refused to deny he was a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. And he once said this, "Who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism, lay it beside the manger. Whoever remains lowly and let God alone be high. Whoever looks at the child in the manger and sees the glory of God precisely in his lowliness. That's the one that will celebrate Christmas correctly." I'm going to pray in just a moment. After I pray, we'll invite pastors and prayer teams in the front of every room. So whatever room you're in right now, whatever location you are, there'll be pastors and prayer teams at the front of the room. So as you leave the room, you come toward the front of the room. Let us pray for you. It may have nothing to do with what I've said, but it may be something you'd just like to deal with. You'd like to have somebody pray or help to pray to help you have the strength for something you're facing, whatever it may be. These prayer teams and pastors would love to pray with you after the service ends. Come to the front of the room. We'd be honored to do that. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the privilege, the freedom we have to have been in church today. Father, how we thank you for the wonderful things you're doing in our lives and our church. And Father, we thank you. You've given us an opportunity to bring light to people who thought they were worthless, to bring light to people who didn't know how dark it was for them, to bring light and love to those who've never felt truly loved, to help them know the story of Jesus, the one who forgives, forgets, the one who died to save us, the one who will return to take us to be with him. Father, may we get that message out. May we do it, Father, sometimes when we don't need to say anything. May we represent Jesus. May we share Christ when we can't say anything or choose not to. And Father, when that door opens that we can say something or the time is right or we've been asked a question, give us courage to share the blessing we know exists that others might have it as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.